Thank you, Lee. See, the joke's on him. He gave me the opportunity to preach, and I made him do a scripture reading that was just as long as a sermon. So I think we're approaching this text the right way. It's silly, isn't it? I mean, as you read through it and you get that repetitive list of all of the different elected officials, the governors, precepts, ceceps, mousetraps, whatever, it's kind of funny. And then we get into that list of instruments, the horn, the pipe, the lyre. I don't even know what a trigon is. I'm certain Heidi could play it. But I don't have a clue what that is. It's funny. And there's a lot in this passage that if we let it breathe and let it be what the author intends it to be, I think is really a lot of fun. Now, where Dr. Bond left off for us, and I asked him to, was right at that cliffhanger, isn't it? And it's a great line. And what God will deliver you from my hand. It's a wonder. I love that line because it's this classic villainry. You can hear it, right? Like, and it doesn't sound like Mickey Mouse, okay? This is, you know, and what God will do. I mean, that, I swear, King Nebuchadnezzar must talk like that, right? This is something you'd hear in, like, Game of Thrones, isn't it? You know, like, what God can deliver you from my... It's a great question. And it doesn't have to be in the words of a villain, does it? Because it could just as easily be that voice in the back of your head. You know what I'm talking about. And it's okay. This is a safe place. You can admit that we wrestle with these things from time to time. When life gets off the rails, when things are broken and backwards and confusing, much like the situation our heroes find themselves in, that's the question that sometimes plays in the back of our mind. And what God could even deliver you from this? The problem is, it's the wrong question. So let me ask you this. The title of the musical tonight is Fired Up, right? Did I mention that earlier? You caught that, right? Okay. So when we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that the title of this should give this away. But what is the thing, the moment, the event, what's the big occurrence, the takeaway that we're supposed to that we always think of? When we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's the first thing that comes to mind. Okay, this would be the congregational participation portion of the sermon. So what's that thing? What's the moment? Thank you. Clearly, okay, you guys need to come tonight at 6:30. They're gonna tell the story. The fiery furnace, that's right. So I'm going to give you a bit of a spoiler alert. So if you're coming tonight and you don't already know the story, you're about to know how it ends. So as you can guess, and by the way, we have our statue for tonight. That's a symbol of King Nebuchadnezzar's statue, right? I don't know if that's really what it looked like. I wasn't there. Only Dr. Hall was. But nonetheless... We think it's close. So sorry man, you're almost out of here. I got to get the shots in now. So you can guess, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never bow down to the big golden statue. And King Nebuchadnezzar gets awfully mad. He has them bound up. He cranks up the furnace 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. He has them thrown in there. A couple of guards die in the process. It was kind of ugly. Then once they're in there, now they're not alone. There's a fourth guy that's playing around with them. We don't know who this person is. Some kind of angelic being, some vision of presence of God. We don't know. They're in there. They're no longer bound up. I don't know what they're doing, playing Foursquare or something. They're hanging out. And King Nebuchadnezzar gets, that might be a paraphrase. King Nebuchadnezzar gets angry. He has them pulled out of the furnace. Not only are they unharmed, check me on this, verse 27 says, they don't even smell like smoke. That's a great line. That's another funny one. Let it breathe, right? You know, the author wants you to know, not only were they delivered, they were so delivered they don't even smell like smoke. I can't sit next to a candle without picking up a smell, right? But these guys, they don't even smell like smoke. All right, I get it. That's kind of big and dramatic. And so I understand why the furnace appears to be that thing that we hold on to and the takeaway message, and that's fine. But I'm not really buying it because I don't think it's enough. It sort of falls flat. If that's the thing I'm supposed to take away, well, I don't know. I just don't think that's it. Let me explain. The end of the text kind of gives this away for us, okay? So if you've still got your Bible open, jump down to the end. Verse 28, it looks like Nebuchadnezzar starts to get it. So this is right after we find out that they're okay. Again, don't even smell like smoke. And verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." Well, now that's powerful. it looks like the king has made a conversion of faith. And if the story ended with 28, all would be well and good. And I would probably agree that the story of deliverance from the furnace is what we're supposed to take away. The problem is, well, it doesn't end at 28. There's a couple more verses, one of which I find entirely problematic. Let me share it with you. You see if you agree. Verse 29, if you're still following along. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Yikes. So, Keith, I'm going to just share with you that my opinion on the whole growth strategy thing, I didn't make it to the Grow Group. I don't think that'll work, okay? So if we're trying to build ideas for growth strategies for the church, I'm pretty sure that threatening non-believers that they're going to be torn limb from limb is not the direction we want to go as a church. Hopefully you agree, right? Thank you. Okay, so that to me is problematic. That to me speaks to this, that there's supposed to be something else we're supposed to get. Remember how the author is being kind of funny, it's hyperbolic in nature. Well, I think that's another clue that maybe there's yet another lesson that we can glean from this text. Now, the deliverance from the furnace is important. Don't misunderstand. I don't want everybody leaving here in a minute going, gee, you know, that sermon was fine, but Rob doesn't seem to believe in miracles. I'm not sure about this guy. I do, I promise. But I have an issue in that when we read any of these kinds of miracle stories, whether it's in the Old Testament like this in Daniel or in the New Testament with Jesus when dead people don't stay dead and sick people don't stay sick. I mean, you've read these stories, right? We see these stories of deliverance all the time. In fact, even in our own lives, we can experience the mighty hand of God, and that's an incredibly powerful thing. Amen? Thank you. You're still awake. All right, so, but that's a very good thing. But the problem is, what is the response that those moments tends to evoke in us? So usually when we see something like that, and if all we're supposed to get is this deliverance from the furnace, then we're inspired to sit back and go, wow, look how powerful God is. Now, again, don't misunderstand. It's not as though that's a bad thing, right? But it's really step one, isn't it? Like in the life of faith, that's kind of the first essential step you've got to make, is the realization that God is real and strong and powerful. But sadly, that's as far as some people ever really get, isn't it? They never really get on the dance floor. They're just over on the side, admiring from a distance. Wow, God is amazing. And worse yet, sometimes then when they don't get the rest of the message that we're supposed to learn in a life of faith, then it gets lived out in sometimes really disastrous ways. Think about it. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar seems to make that realization, right? Even he steps back and says, wow, God is incredible and delivered these guys from the furnace. But then in verse 29, he begins to live that out in some really damaging ways. We don't have to look very far in our own culture to find people and groups who make the realization of the presence and reality and power of God, but then begin to live out their faith in really violent and divisive ways. So that speaks to me that there's got to be something more. That's what I mean when I say that I'm not so sure that just that sit back in awe and wonder is enough. It's a first step. But where it really becomes interesting is when we get off the sidelines and begin to ask the questions that affect our lives. Yes, God is real and powerful and amazing. And what does that mean for me? What does that ask of me? Is it enough to just sit back in awe, or is there some next level that I can go to? Is there some way that this brings about a change in my life? In order to find that in this text, I would argue we have to go beyond the fiery furnace and look instead to the activity of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, I would argue that the real climax of the story, the takeaway, the thing I want you to go home thinking about, is in the middle of the text. So if you still got your Bible open, keep going with me. We're going to go to verse 16. Now remember, Dr. Bond left us off at the cliffhanger. What God? What, you remember that part? Help me. You remember that part? Okay, good. All right, one person. Good. I appreciate it. 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. Now that's a bold moment. We're not going to defend ourselves, even at the risk of death. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, then, O king, let God deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Whoa. Like there's faithfulness, and then there's faithfulness. Did you catch that? Like verse 17 is great. Our God has the power to deliver us. Verse 18 is where they really take it home. And if I was going to circle any words in this passage, it would be those three little words at 18. But if not. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declaring their faith with no expectation of deliverance. That's the next level kind of faith we're talking about. It's that faith that demands and insists nothing in return. See, I think the reason that gets our attention and seems so incredible is that it goes against everything that we really experience in our day-to-day lives. We live in a very transactional world, right? Like if I go in and I hand them 10 bucks, I expect that they're going to hand me extra value meal number 6, right? I give, I get, I even get my large unsweet tea with a lemon. So it's great, right? And in the business world, maybe you experience this. I'll scratch your back if you're familiar with the concept. Excellent. And it happens even in our interpersonal relationships. And I'm not saying that this is even an altogether bad thing. You have a friend, right? And you'll be there for them when they need you, but you expect that they will what? Be there for you. If there's a give and a take, there should be a balance to things, right? And that feels normal to us. The problem becomes when we translate that into our relationship with God. That's where it gets dangerous. When we begin to think of our relationship with God in that way, it messes up everything. Because what happens then is that when life gets ugly, now I didn't say if, I said when life gets ugly and things go off the rails and life is broken and backwards and confusing and you don't know what to do and you're angry and upset and in pain and you don't even know what the next step is, the temptation in that moment, if we've employed a transactional relationship with God, is to turn our face toward heaven and scream, but why? Why me? Why is this happening? I've been good. I've been to church this month. Thank you for laughing at that. I know a scripture or two. I pray when I merge onto 71. And if you don't, Susan will be visiting. I bought a cake from the youth bake sale and paid way too much for it. I've been good. I've done my part, God. Why is this bad stuff happening to me? See, the danger of a transactional relationship with God is that you have absolutely no ability to hold up your end of the bargain. It is entirely impossible. There is no amount of faithfulness that we can attempt that will outpace the blessings that flow from the hand of God. It's laughable, really, when we think that somehow our activity will require God to do anything. God doesn't keep score that way. That's not even a very interesting question, is it? And so what then? You see, when life seems broken and in pain and backward and confusing, odds are we've made it more complicated than it really is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a confusing situation if you look at it really. And if we read it that way, sure, it probably seemed overwhelming. What do we do? The king has erected this massive statue of gold, so this huge display of wealth. Now all the elected officials are in on it and they're bowing down. Everything seems backward. We don't know why people are doing what they do. We don't understand this. But the answer of what to do is as simple as the first commandment, right? I'm the Lord your God. Have what? No other gods before me. It's an overwhelming situation, but the way forward is profoundly simple, isn't it? See, that's the case with so much of what we struggle with. It looks overwhelming and confusing and difficult and painful, but when we really stop, all that's required is that we remember who we are and whose we are. See, it is our faith, real faith, not the weird fake stuff that Nebuchadnezzar tries to command in verse 29, and not the bargain like candy store stuff that we try to play with God and ask and beg for certain things, but the real faith that says, you know what, no, I've decided, and I know what to do, and I'm going to do this whether I'm delivered or not, because simply it's the right thing to do. Those moments of real and genuine faith will guide our lives, order our steps, and bring order out of our chaos. It becomes so simple if we'll let it. See, that's the beauty of what we're, that's the beauty of what we're called upon to do and to be. If we'll just remember who we are and whose we are, then we can strip away all the layers of fear and doubt and question and make our faithful and logical steps through the maze of this life. Faith is what motivates us. Faith is what compels us. Faith is what causes us to do or not do these things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't stand up to Nebuchadnezzar because they just needed something to do on a random Tuesday in whatever century this was. Instead, it was their faith that showed them, no, we cannot bow down to this statue. That's against the law of God. In much the same way, our faith tells us how to live. Our faith will compel us to give voice to the voiceless, to speak for those who are oppressed, to love without limit, and to give with reckless abandon and generosity, to accept widely and openly, much the way our table guides us. We're guided and compelled by our faith, and so if we can pay attention to that, all of the other stuff falls away. So the question is not, the important or interesting question, is not what God will deliver you from my hand. The question is, do we have the strength to follow through the steps we know to take? Do we have the strength of conviction to trust God?